Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
We've been pursuing the power of Christ. And, you know, we have to ask ourselves, if we talk about the power of Christ, we say, what is it? You know, what is it? What is it for? And why do we need it? And so I want to just begin to say, it's not an it, it's a person, it's the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit, okay? And so it's all about the Holy Spirit, it's about Jesus and His kingdom, and it's about God empowering us to fulfill the things that He wants to have done. And so I want to just talk about three brief truths. I want to kind of, if I can, just frame a couple of things and touch on a couple of points that have already been brought to you. But I really want to use it in the context of framing three things, and then I want to get down into a key point, which we're going to kind of finish with this evening. And so the first one is, I just want to talk a little bit about authority and just remind us of the authority that we carry. And so Oliver was sharing on authority, and I don't know if you were here, but it was absolutely outstanding. And so, you know, a couple of things for me that really stood out is, firstly, all authority comes from heaven, comes from the throne room. All authority. So all authority comes from the Father. It's been given to the Son, and the Son has actually given it to us. It's really, really important for us to understand that, so that the authority we carry is not an authority that we carry on our own. It's an authority that has been given to us and delegated to us by God through the power of His Holy Spirit. And it's really important for us to grasp that, because if we operate outside of that, if we try to take an authority that is not ours, it's an illegitimate authority. And you cannot take authority over circumstance unless you actually are in authority. It's really important to understand that. And the measure of the authority we carry is dependent on the measure that we're under authority. It's absolutely critical to understand that. Jesus never did a thing unless His Father told Him to do it. It's absolutely critical. And so the measure that we will carry will be dependent on the measure that we're under authority. And we're under the authority that of the authority structure that God has done in, both in the local church and also in the government, whether we like it or not. All right. So that's the first frame I want to use. The second frame that I want to talk about is the mission of Christ. So we talk about the finished works of Christ, which is the cross that'll never ever happen again. That's a once-off. That's complete. But there's also the unfinished work of Christ, which really is the mission of Christ, which is something that He's given us to do. And I want to just take us through that, and I want to share a little bit about this. And so if we pick it up, it's from Scripture in Isaiah, which is 61, and we pick it up again in Luke 4, verse 18 to 19. And it's when Jesus had actually just come out of the desert, and He ended up going into one of the synagogues, and He opened the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and this is what He read. It said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me," or upon me, "because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So let's just look at that. That's the mission of Christ. So Jesus came for what? He came to destroy the works of the enemy. He came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what He did. So He came from heaven, and He began to declare the kingdom of God. And everything that He taught about, He says, the kingdom of heaven is like. So if you look at all the things that He spoke about and what He talked, He always proclaimed the kingdom. That's what He did. He says there's this new way, and it's all about the kingdom. And He says the kingdom of heaven is like. And then we see this amazing demonstration of authority and power as He begins to break down and destroy the works of the enemy. All right. So let's just have a look at this. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because... So when you read because, it means there's a reason for it. Why do we carry the Spirit of God in us? Why has God deposited the Holy Spirit in us? Because. Because He's anointed, which means He's equipped, and He's empowered me to proclaim good news to the poor. So what is proclaiming good news? Who are the poor? Can I say it is those that are poor in spirit? To proclaim the good news is to tell somebody about something that is going to have a major impact on their lives. To proclaim freedom from the prisoners. If we look around us, there are people that are broken and hurt, and there are people that are in bondage, and there are people that are oppressed. And yet the mandate of Christ and the mission of Christ is to set them free. For the recovery of sight for the blind. Who's blind? Was it the physically blind? No, we know that he did heal the blind, but he's talking about the spiritually blind. It amazes me that there are 4,200 different known religions in the world. Think about that. Why, throughout this planet, is there such a desire in the human heart to worship something? It's because God has created in our innermost being. There's this vacuum that only God can fill. There's nothing outside of Christ and outside of God that can fulfill that. You can cover it with power, you can cover it with money, you can serve a false god, you can find all sorts of substitutes, but there's nothing that will fit inside that spot apart from Christ. 4,200. That's amazing. And yet there's only one true God. To set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Guys, we are living in the year of the Lord's favor. We have never, ever experienced such an open heaven. God is pouring out his spirit on mankind like he has never, ever done before. There's an open heaven as God just releases and sets people free. And people every second of the day are turning to Christ and receiving him as Lord and Savior and finding out that there is eternal life. It is the year of the Lord's favor. So there's a mission. So let me say, Christ's mission is our mission. That's why God pours out his Holy Spirit into us, for us to walk in the same footsteps that Jesus did. And so we are called to be Christ-like on earth as we go and declare his goodness and his grace. And we tell people about his amazing love and the freedom that we find in this amazing Christ. So, next point. The third frame I wanted to actually just talk about is actually the heart of Christ. So the first, we know that there's this thing called authority. The second one is that there's this mission. And the third one is the heart of the Father. Can I say that the heart of the Father and the heart of the Son are exactly the same? There's absolutely no difference. And if we read in Hebrews, it actually says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And Jesus said, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. And so what I want to say is this, is that Jesus wasn't a reflection of the Father. He was a radiance of the Father. That means every single attribute that God had actually shined through Christ as he walked in the flesh. Every single attribute of the Father was displayed in Jesus' life when he walked on the earth. And so what does the Father's heart look like? Do you know that the human heart actually beats 100,000 times a day or more? You know that? It does, eh? Yeah. That's why I don't do exercise. I don't want to waste it. No, but seriously, it's 100,000 times a day. And have you heard the human heart? Have you heard what it sounds like? Sounds like this. So there's like a double pump for every beat. Do you know that the Father's heart also has a double pump? Do you know that the Father has a heart? Start with that. Yeah, he does, huh? So the Father's heart has a double pump as well. Can I tell you that the first pump is actually for the lost? And the second is for his bride. Everything God is, everything God does, is for those two things. That the lost would come to know him, that people might not perish if they put their trust in him. And the second one is for his bride that will spend an eternity with him. And the very heart we should carry should have a double pump.
Just like that, just as the Father's heart beats the same, our heart should beat the same. And so God has called us and He's made us this new creation. But He's also given us a new heart. And I'm going to look a little bit about that. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that now and just expand on that a little bit. But can I say that, you know, for the church, if we can do the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, can I say that we will fulfill what God has called us to? And the Great Commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Scriptures say that the law of the prophets are fulfilled by that law. It's the law and the prophets. Everything that was written, everything that God has spoken, everything that God will still speak by His Spirit will be fulfilled in that law. If we love God with all our heart and we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And then we have the Great Commission where Jesus says, all authority and power has been given to me now. You go into the nations, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the outermost ends of the earth, and you baptize them. Make disciples of all nations, and you baptize them into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, and into the name of the Holy Spirit, and surely I'm with you to the very ends of age. And if we can keep those two, double heartbeat, double pump, then we will walk in what Christ has called us to be and called us to do. So what does God look like? What does His heart look like? This for me was probably, in my own walk in Christ, has probably been the most amazing scripture for me. And I'm going to share it a little bit with you tonight, and we're going to look at it. And it's when Moses was basically making the two tablets, or he's writing the Ten Commandments on the two tablets. And Moses begins to have this discussion with God. And he says to him, and he asks him to do something which I thought was quite amazing. He says to him, Lord, won't you show me your glory? Now, if we think about God, who He is, and we sang about some of those things, and particularly indescribable, if we think how majestic God is, and how limitless He is, how powerful He is, that He, with one word, that He can create light, that He creates the entire universe, and He measures it with the span of His hand, it's beyond our understanding how good and how gracious and how magnificent God is. And of all the things that God could begin to explain or share to Moses, I found this absolutely amazing. So He could have spoken about His power. He could have spoken about His authority. He could have spoken about His majesty. He could have spoken about His holiness. But this is what God actually says. So the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with Him and proclaimed His name. And He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished, and He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations. And other scripture says that He actually blesses 1,000 generations for those that love Him. Of all the things that God could say about Himself, this is what He says. And if we begin to look at it, and we tackle it from the beginning, where He says, the Lord, it's important for us to understand that what He's saying, this is my name, the Lord. This is my position. I am the Lord. There's no other God but me. That means He is absolutely unchallenged in His authority and His position. There is nothing that can compare to God remotely. Both created, all things created, both seen and unseen. There's nothing that can remotely compare to the magnificence and the greatness of God or can challenge Him. And so when we look at God and we trust Him for things, we need to understand that God is absolutely supreme. He's absolutely unchallenged in his power and majesty. And so He begins to reveal Himself as the Lord. And then He goes on to say that He's compassionate. And He says He's gracious. And He's slow to anger. And He's abounding in love. And He maintains love to thousands. And He forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God is very specific in the way that he describes himself. I mean, if you think about it, he could have switched that order around, right? So the question is, why does he begin with compassion? Why does he begin with compassion and then follow up by graciousness and then slow to anger? The reason is this. The key purpose and the express purpose why God did that is because he wants to draw the thing he loves most closer to him. If you think about it, when Moses went with the Israelites and they went into and they left Egypt, when Moses went up the mountain, the people were scared. Moses was never meant to go up the mountain on his own. The people said, Moses, you go. Yet it's God's heart that we spend an eternity with him. The last thing God wants us to do is to be afraid of him. And so the way he expresses himself to us is that he's gracious and he's compassionate and he's kind. So God is calling us. The thing he treasures most is us. Out of all of creation, the billions and billions of planets he created, the only thing he would die on a cross for is for us. It's amazing. I mean, I don't know about you, but have you ever thought about the gospel message? It blows my mind, because how's that possible? Yet it's true. That one so powerful, one so great, would sacrifice himself to spend eternity with us. It's amazing. God is good. So, let's get on to the bit of scripture now that I was actually asked to share on, which was actually Matthew 9. So that's just the frame. So it's quite interesting. So let's go and have a look at this. So we at Matthew 9:33-28. And it's a portion of scripture where it talks about Jesus, and I'm just going to read it to you. So Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." So that's the portion of scripture that I want to actually work on this evening. And I want to begin to look at this and begin to break it down. And if we begin to have a look at it, firstly, it says Jesus went. So can I ask us, you know, this thing about the apostolic, about going to the nations, about the nation, about the great commission that we've been given, it's actually not just about going to the ends of the earth. It's about going to your neighbors, to the nations. It's about where we live. It's about the guy that lives next door to you. It's about your, it's about where you live, where you meet people in the supermarket. It's about where we meet people in schools, where we work. And then it's about going further than that. And so this thing that God has actually called us to is to tell people about Christ wherever we have the opportunity. Wherever people are, there are people that are lost and are sick of spirit, and are tied up in all sorts of things through bad decisions that they've made. And the only hope they have is Christ. And so Jesus went. Can I say to you, let us be a people that went, not that a people that says we will go. And I'll tell you why I say the difference is a difference in that. We all know we come around to New Year's and we make New Year's resolutions, and we say we'll do a whole heap of things. But can we rather be a people that when we get to the end of our days, we can actually say we went. And we'll continue to go. There's a very big difference. And the amazing thing is as we walk out and we do the things God has called us to do, he's with us because he's promised he'll be with us. And so we see Jesus as an example. He says that he went. So Jesus went through all the towns and villages. And it says that he taught in their synagogues and he preached the good news of the kingdom everywhere he went. So I don't know whether you're aware of this, but there's a difference between preaching and teaching. There is, eh? Sometimes it's unclear, but I'll share what they are. So there's a two Greek words, only two Greek words I know, but I'll share them with you. All right. But there's a word called kerax, and that's basically preaching. So what it is really being when you declare something, when you declare something new, when people don't know it. So when you go and preach is when you're actually declaring. So if I, and it's not exclusive, but I will say this nevertheless. So the primary focus is on the lost and the brokenhearted. So it's giving people the good news. All right. On the converse of that, you've got didaskalos, which basically means teaching. And have a look where Jesus did. He did it in the synagogues. So those people had already been exposed to the Word of God, right? Yeah. So they'd been exposed to the Word of God. So kind of what we're doing tonight is that. This is what we do. Yeah. So that's what he did. So if we have a look, you see, and the primary focus is basically for those who have already responded, excuse me, to God. So John Piper has a brilliant example, and I'm going to use his example because he can do better than me. So he basically said this. He says, imagine that an emperor or king makes a declaration and he says, all slaves are to receive amnesty. That's the declaration. That's the law. He's made a declaration, right? So what does that mean? So that's basically preaching. So if a herald goes out and starts saying, yea, 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 all slaves are now to receive amnesty, that's preaching. That's the declaration. Then you get a guy who says, hang on a second, what does amnesty mean? That's teaching. All right? Then you get a guy who says, well, hang on a second, I was a slave, does that mean I can go now? That's teaching. Yes, you can. And actually, I owned a slave. What does that mean? Do I get compensation? So all the aspects and how we apply it is actually teaching. So the declaration of what God has done is the preaching, and the explanation of how it applies in our lives is the teaching, actually. All right. Yeah. Thank John Piper. thank John Piper. Yeah, so it's quite interesting, eh? So he went through preaching and teaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. For me, that's amazing because there was nothing that Jesus couldn't heal. There was no disease and sickness that Jesus couldn't heal. So he healed everything. So he was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he said, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So what does that mean? One of the things that I had a look at is this word compassion. And it was quite amazing that as I went through the scriptures, I began to find multiple places that it actually says that Jesus was moved by compassion. And so what does compassion mean? What is it? What's the definition of compassion? Would you say that it is a positive or passive action? Let me start with that. Positive or passive action, to be compassionate. It's positive, right? Do you think it welcomes someone or pushes someone away if you're compassionate? Embraces and welcomes, right? Do you think it's harsh or tender? It's being tender. Do you think that people will reject compassion? If people are in distress, do you think that people will reject that? Not at all. In fact, people are crying out for people to love them. And so, compassion is really being moved to the point of to suffer grief and distress on behalf of another individual. Think about that, right? And it's to fully understand what that person's going through. I mean, you've heard the saying is, don't judge unless you've walked in another man's shoes. Imagine understanding in your heart what somebody else is going through. And yet Jesus understands exactly what every single human being is going through at any given time on this entire planet. Think about that. Every single thought, there's not one thought that God doesn't miss. And yet, he's absolutely moved by compassion. So God has this amazing ability to see beyond the present. So he can look into our lives, not only knowing what we're walking through, but he can also see what the outcome will be in our lives if he doesn't intervene in our lives. And you see examples of that through the scriptures where God just breaks into people's lives and he begins to heal them. So if we give you a couple of examples of that thing. So let me just say this. When God speaks or when he moves his hand, it always has an internal impact. God doesn't waste his breath when he speaks. God has never made a promise that he won't fulfill. God has never, ever just sat down and spoken about the Springboks losing 57-0. Every time God speaks, something happens. And it always has an internal impact. So when God moves his hand, you need to know. When God touched my heart 30 years ago, that had a change of my heart. And for all of us we all serve Christ. When God comes and he touches our hearts, it has an internal impact. One of the most amazing things, scriptures is also found in Exodus, where God says, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion." I'm so thankful for that scripture. Mercy. And so I want to just talk a little bit about this. So if we go and have a look at some of the scriptures, and I'll give you an example of Jesus when he was teaching about the kingdom. We all know the prodigal son, right? We all know that really well, okay? But it's quite interesting when we look at that story about the son that decides to ask his father for his inheritance, and he's not prepared to wait for his father to die. He says, "Give it to me now, and I want to leave your household," and he goes and squanders it. And then he realizes he's made a big mistake. And he decides to come back home and ask for his father's mercy and to be made a servant rather than a son. What actually happens? We see the picture of the father who sees him when he's still far away from home. And we see the picture of a father filled with compassion and running to him and brings him an absolute restoration. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture of the father heart of God. So we see God's heart filled with compassion. And the outcome is restoration. What about Jesus? We see that in Matthew, he gets out of a boat and he sees a large crowd. And he has compassion on them. And he heals them. He begins to healing them. Heals them of all the illnesses. And what about the leper? There's an account of a leper where Jesus was moved by compassion. Now, I don't know whether you realize this, but if you were a leper, that means you were an outcast in society. You had to live outside your village or your town. You were not allowed to come within 6 feet or 2 meters of any human being. And if the wind blew, you were not allowed within 30 meters. That was the law. If the wind blew, 30 meters. Imagine if you were a leper and your wife and your kids are 30 meters away and you were not allowed to go near them. And this leper turns around to Jesus and says, "If you're willing, make me clean." And Jesus, filled with compassion, says, "I'm willing." And heals him. And brings absolute restoration. Not just healing, but restoration. And so there's this thing in God's heart, his very DNA, that he's absolutely moved on behalf of man. I don't know why, but that's the way he is. That's the way he is. One of the most amazing ones for me is the widow of Nain. Where Jesus is coming he's actually coming from Capernaum and he's walking to the city of Nain. And as he's coming up the hill, there's this funeral procession that comes down. And it's this widow, so she's already lost her husband. And she's now lost her son, which is absolutely catastrophic for her. Going to lose her inheritance. She's going to lose her income. And Jesus sees her. And he walks up to her. And what do you think he says to her? He says, "Don't cry." And he reaches down to the boy and breathes life back into his body. And in a display over all authority, over death itself, he restores life back to this boy. Because why? Because he was moved by compassion. Because he could see in his heart what she was going through. That's what God is like. Amazing, eh? So the other thing that we see Jesus doing, there's a demonstration and anointing of power. We see Jesus destroying the works of the devil wherever he has the opportunity. And he makes a public display of every principality and power on the cross. Amazing. Healed every sickness and disease. And he was absolutely key in bringing restoration. Everything that God does is about restoration. He brings restoration in families. He brings restoration in marriages. He brings restoration in relationships and family. He brings restoration between himself and the Father, between us and the Father. It's amazing, huh? So, quite interesting, he says in the scripture. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, pray. He says, firstly, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers. So the interesting thing about the harvest is there's no problem with the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. The problem is there's not enough workers. It's true, eh? So can I say this? Okay. There's an invitation that God gives us. When you read about Jesus, when he called his disciples, what did he say to them? He said, come and follow me, and I will make you something that you're not right now. That's what he said. He said, when he saw Peter and he saw Andrew, he said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. When we read the other disciples, it just says, come follow me. But can I say that God will use that which we've lived through in our lives, and he will take that to impact other people's lives. And so as we follow him, his promise is that he will make us something that we're not, something that will be suitable for his purpose. And so if you read other scriptures, it actually says there's this invitation to follow him, and then he will begin to mold us. So we read the scriptures about the potter and the clay. So God is amazingly creative. And what he wants to do is he wants to take your heart and my heart, and he wants to give us his DNA. And then he wants to create something that he can use for his kingdom. And the way that I kind of imagine it is that, and this is just how I kind of imagine things, is we have this amazing creative God who takes his hand, sticks it in water, and then sticks it into this clay, which is actually our heart, and then he begins to massage it and take all the stuff that's not like him away. And then he begins to build things into our lives that he wants there to fulfill his kingdom. And the power of the Holy Spirit is to change us into the image of Christ. And as we follow Christ, we become more like him. And you read about this, and it's amazing how God actually begins to change us. And if I look at my life over the years that I followed Christ, I can genuinely, and in fact you can ask my wife, I'm a totally different person to when she first met me. And why? It's because there's a whole heap of stuff that Jesus had to take away and replace them with a whole lot of other things. And to give me the same heart, which is an ongoing process as the Father has. And he's doing exactly the same with you. The idea of us to get saved for the sake of being saved, that's not God's purpose for us. The purpose that God has for us is that each one of us will carry his DNA and his kingdom, the idea of working in his kingdom and establishing his kingdom for his purposes. You know that when I looked at it, we talk about pursuing the power, which is actually really pursuing Christ and the Holy Spirit. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we should pray for more power? You won't find it. I promise you, go and look for it. You will not find it. But scriptures do talk about us being filled with the Holy Spirit as we walk in obedience and as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Can I say that as we go, as we follow Christ, one step at a time, the anointing comes from the Holy Spirit as we live our life of obedience and submission to Christ. So the power of Christ is to make us like Him, to continue and to complete His mission. And so it is God in us, God with us, God through us, for His kingdom, for His honor, for His glory. Can we put up the last scripture, if we can, please? Revelation 7, 9 to 10. Look at this. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes. And they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they were declaring what? Let me just get it. Have you got it? Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. That is the price. That's the mission. That one day we will stand before our King. A multitude so great that they are uncountable. And we'll worship Him. And we'll spend eternity with Him. And that's our mandate.